Welcome from me as well. It's lovely to see you all here today at Encounter. And I know that we haven't done that little turning to each other and just welcoming each other and saying hello. So I just want you to literally tell the person next to you that they're great. Just tell them they're great. Brilliant. So we're all great. We're all great. So the other day, you've said it enough now, we're great enough. The other day, I took a bite of an apple. It was an apple I brought into, this is very scratchy, is it going to be all right? Lower? Better. So the other day I took a bite of an apple. I had taken an apple into our office at Encounter. Which is just kind of, if you don't know where the offices are, they're just out of this door and then up the stairs. And we have a very sweet little office which overlooks the town. Never sure about these things. Is that better? And it wasn't the apple that I was expecting. It was a cooking apple. What are you telling me, Ron? Is it my hair? Is that better? That better? I think that might be better. And so this cooking apple, as you know, because you know a little bit about cooking apples, was much sharper than it was meant to be, than my eating apple was meant to taste. It actually looked the same as my eating apple. It was red and green, and it certainly looked like all the other eating apples that I had I'm not saying that properly. It looked like the other apples in the bowl that I had taken it from. And it didn't look discernibly different in any way, actually. And we had picked a few blackberries recently, and we had, on the way down from the hill, Cleve Hill, where we'd been picking blackberries, come across a crate of cooking apples sitting on somebody's wall, which had been left for us to add to our blackberries. And obviously I'd made a blackberry and apple pie, and so I had had a few cooking apples left over. And so I'd picked up the wrong apple. It looked like an eating apple, but it was a cooker. Anyhow, this mistake, this mouthful of cooking apple in my mouth got me thinking. Got me thinking it's a little bit like church. We think church ought to taste a certain way. It looks like it should taste a certain way, but it doesn't always. Almost as if we must be in the wrong place. Have you ever had that feeling? It doesn't feel like it should feel. We must have picked up the wrong apple. Just as in the tasting of the apple, so the experience of church. And I want to think a little bit about church today and what church should taste like. A church that reflects the heart of a loving Heavenly Father. The sweet-tasting apple, as it were. Not oversweet, but certainly not sour. Not too fluffy, and certainly not too hard. But crisp and refreshing and authentic and nutritious and tasty and delicious. So, this is a jazz apple. Good one. I can finish that. I like jazz apples. I like Braeburn apples. Quite like Cox apples. Sometimes they can be a little bit sour. But I think that's how church needs to be experienced. And it perhaps isn't always our experience. And we've been in this series, haven't we, recently, of looking at This Is Us. We've been looking at the traits, as it were, of who we are at Encounter, what our identity is in God. And Mark, particularly, who's been preaching for the last few weeks, has been looking at the whole area of believing for the impossible. That we here at Encounter believe that God can do anything for us and anything in us and through us. that God works with who we are and what we bring, and that ultimately we are called as a church to reflect the heart of God. And I want to look at what I think some of the qualities are that might look like a church body that reflects this God that we worship, this God who we've been worshiping this morning, this God who Samson has been talking about as well. What does that look like? What does it mean as church? We here at Encounter, us, to taste like a good apple, as it were. What does it mean for us to taste like a good apple as we were intended to? Well, when I want to be reminded of what church should look like ideally, I always turn to Acts. I always think of Acts and the early church. And as you were talking, Samson, it made me think of the early church. So let's just turn to Acts 2, verse 41, and I think it will come up on the screen. I'm going to read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I love that. And I don't know how you respond to the idea of the early church. I'm always so, so challenged. And just by the way that they lived and they loved and cared for one another. And so I just want to look at a few specific areas that have been mentioned in this passage today. I won't cover it all, but I want to highlight some main areas. And it's almost as if Luke, who is the writer of Acts, is keen to point out some of the main hallmarks of the church that had got going, and in many ways it's in full swing. And there have been some amazing conversations between risen Jesus and the apostles. And then the amazing result of Pentecost and the hope that the early church had that this new power, the power of the Holy Spirit, was going to touch and set light to all that was going on. And that there would be this sense of achievement of what Jesus had come to do on earth, culminating, obviously, in his death and his resurrection, but then with the outpouring of the Spirit. And so now that everything is in full swing, as it were, Luke is spelling out the main hallmarks of the church. And apparently, according to the commentary I've been reading, this passage has often been described as the laying down of the four marks of the church. These four go together. You can't separate or leave one out without damage to the whole thing. And that's one of the things to remember. So let's have a look at the four marks of an authentic, tasty, and refreshing church. And I'm going to call them the four C's. So first of all, let's look at number one, communication to teach. So this early church, who we're going to learn a little bit from, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And as we know, God communicates in so many ways, doesn't he? He works through so many different means. And one of them is through his word, obviously. God is constantly revealing himself, isn't he, to us through people, through creation, and through so many other means, circumstances, and so on. The heavens declare the glory of God, and we are made in the image of God. He speaks through prophets and circumstances of our lives, but ultimately he speaks through his son Jesus. And we see what God wants to communicate, both in the face of Jesus and through his word to us. And I think that where there is a priority and attention given to teaching and to consistent discipling and learning and growth, people or any of us may, or rather where there isn't a priority given, I think any of us can slightly revert to maybe the mindset of our surrounding circumstances or our culture. And our minds maybe can become a little bit shaped by what's going on around us. And just maybe, you know, the mood of other people around us and, you know, what we're bombarded with in terms of social media and things that we see on the news and TV and so on. And so it's easy to lose our distinctive DNA, and our spiritual understanding maybe becomes a little bit wishy-washy. And so we can easily start to make things up. And so, by the way, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be testing what we hear being taught. But I wonder how devoted we are. And yes, it may mean turning up and listening to a talk, but also playing our part in the follow-up, reading into the passage more, listening to it again, doing some further study, maybe emailing the preacher with questions. That's a scary thing to say. Discussing what we've heard, and so on. And these are all ways of being devoted, aren't they? But perhaps the greatest devotion we can bring is by applying what we hear, applying the word to our lives, really challenging ourselves to put into practice what we're really exposing ourselves to. And, you know, there's nothing like preparing a talk for being challenged oneself. But imagine if you were brought up in a Christian family and you were read Bible stories before you went to bed, and maybe your parents prayed with you. Maybe you prayed together as a family. Maybe you had a little sort of thought for a day at breakfast time, as some families do. And certainly that might be some people's experience in this room. And then imagine if you'd been brought up not knowing God, and God somehow wasn't present in your family and your parents hadn't believed, and you had come to know God much later on in your life. Somehow, that for some people, finding our bearings as a Christian is a much bigger deal. Many people haven't had the privilege of knowing God from childhood. What am I meant to believe? How does this translate into my normal life? Imagine not knowing. Imagine a world where we all just did our own thing and there was no collective coming together. So there's something about the common teaching together, the coming together around shared belief, revelation, and teaching for the season. And so maybe that's what being devoted to the teaching, the apostles' teaching, might look a little bit like for us. And this leads me on to our second hallmark of a church that reflects God's heart, and that is community. We've got that up. The next one, community. Yes, to share. So at the heart of God is community, isn't it? This early church really knew about community. As you were describing your church, Samson, in India, had that sense of community. And community is found in God. At the heart of God is community, found in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I have this sense that they really enjoy their community. I really have that sense about them. I don't know if any of you have read or seen The Shack. And I love that relationship between the Father, who is portrayed as a mama. She's a mama God, isn't she? And the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And they have such a lovely time together in their differentness, in their complementarity, and in their interrelation ship. There's something about the specialness of that. And you know, where we ignore a community, where we ignore this, where we don't opt in, as it were, we get isolated and we get lonely. And yes, there are plenty of amazing podcasts out there and bits of teaching that we've all learnt to access, I guess. And we can certainly get fed in all sorts of other ways. And sometimes there are seasons, aren't there, where being in church physically is a really hard thing to do. And so maybe there are times when we rely on teaching and fellowship that might be online. But there are consequences. It's not enough just to be the listener. It's in community, which, by the way, I think is often deeper than even friendship, that we are able to put the challenges of what we listen to into practice in the context of relationship. And it's in community that we belong and we can share our problems. We can give practical help. We can encourage one another in our faith. And we can encourage each other in shared testimony. And it becomes much easier. And I want to say, and harder at the same time. Actually, it can be hard when we're doing it together. And I wonder what it might look like for you and me to be part of this community in a greater way, that we might experience a real sense of belonging. And it may mean drinking coffee together after church, after our Sunday gathering. It does mean times of togetherness in the week, in the context of maybe a life group or a project or a ministry in the life of this church. And it is in those contexts, isn't it, that faith gets tested and it gets refined and celebrated in the context of doing real life together. And wouldn't it be amazing if people looked on and said, look how they love one another. And in John 13, verse 35, John talks about being known by their love. So we have recently started a new life group, and we pray that there will be another new life group that needs to begin here in this community. But it's in that context that other elements of coming together in community can be worked out. In verse 44, it says, all of those who believed came together and held everything in common. They sold their possessions and belongings and divided them up to everyone who was in need. And I do like the fact that they didn't all sell their homes. They didn't have to sell their homes. You know, according to what I'm reading in the Bible, they were actually still meeting in their homes, but they did sell their land and other assets. And certainly there's such a sense, isn't there, of care for one another and a sharing of resources, making sure that there was no needy person amongst them, a generosity of spirit. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the more we have, maybe the less there is, or maybe there's the less awareness there is of that collective need to share our resources. I wonder what it is with we humans, where when the going gets tough, we can pull out our resources in desperate situations. What is it, I wonder? Is it the awareness of the need that sort of, you know, gets us going and makes us think, right, you know, I'm going to offer that. I can make that happen. I can bring this to the table. Is it something to do with being together in a crisis? Is it that we thrive off that and we sort of find ourselves offering more? I was listening to a talk recently by one of the pastors of Reading, of a church in Reading, California, where there were significant forest fires, you probably remember, last year, and a lot of homes were destroyed. and how there was such an incredible preparedness to share resources and to welcome, literally, you know, families were welcoming another family into their home and giving out of what they had, giving financially or helping out in the centres set up by the churches to provide food and clothing for those who had need. And it struck me that in crisis moments, we're actually quite good at showing up for each other. But it might well be that in the other moments of life, maybe the nitty-gritty of life, of everyday life, that we're maybe slightly less effective and our lives can turn a little bit inwards. And maybe we slightly start to live a little bit more selfishly. So I have a question for us here. Are we showing each other hospitality? Are we opening up our homes? And I do know that it's easy to be a bit scared of all of that. Hospitality can feel like a bit of a kind of dirty word almost, can't it? But in the end, do you know, an offer of a coffee or an offer of a bowl of soup or a pizza from the local store, it's all okay. It's okay. We can make hospitality incredibly complicated and it doesn't need to be. I just want to challenge us with that. The early church knew about community. Do you know, this church knows about community. You know about community. In many ways, I'm speaking to the converted. I think I'm just reminding us. You know about community, and we have personally benefited from it. And so has the community. The community has benefited from the community of this church. And we probably all know something about the benefits of community. And we probably also know about the times when we have felt on the edge. And maybe we just need reminding. So let's just remind ourselves, what are they? I think I've just written a list here. Yes. So community stops isolation. Practical needs get met. Problems are shared. There's a sense of belonging. And we can encourage one another in our faith. I'm just reminding us. Another benefit in the early church of meeting together and sharing common life or community was the sharing of, and this is number three, communion. Communion to remember. And Jesus said, do this as often as you meet together. And Jesus took the bread and the wine before he died, and he encouraged his followers to do the same in memory of him. And this passage we've been looking at describes how the early church did this often in their homes. They met in their homes and they would share communion. They would share it regularly. And I think they especially needed to do that. I think they especially needed to remember. They were being persecuted. They were actually, they were being persecuted for their faith. And I think that simple act of communion gave them strength. I think it was strengthening. And taking communion is so precious. It refocuses us, doesn't it? And Mark and I have known what it is in recent years to take communion very regularly. We take it often together. And it's been really strengthening. And I wonder what it would feel like if we never took the bread and wine together as a church community. I think it would be a little bit bleak. There's something so rich in the symbolism of Jesus' broken body and the wine which represents his blood and the mystery of this, of the symbolism and the mystery of the act that somehow brings sort of something much deeper and richer to our worship experience. And there's something about shared experience of God that is so powerful. And in the Passion version of the passage I've been reading, it says, daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. And then it goes on, they shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. And that just brings me to the final hallmark of an authentic and refreshing and tasty, a bit like this apple. I'm welcome to have a bite. Church, reflecting God's heart on this earth. And that is connection. Connection in prayer and worship. Prayer is a connection with God, isn't it? I'm so glad God gave us prayer. How awful would it be not to have that means of connection with him? And Jesus knew about that, didn't he? He knew that he needed to go and pray. He knew he needed time with his Father. He knew about it. And he himself had his holy scriptures. He was brought up on the scriptures, wasn't he? And when he spoke, he often quoted the psalmist who spoke of entering his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, Psalm 100. And it's God's greatest desire for us to be connected to him. And we've got a verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. I think it's the next slide. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will to you, for you, in Christ Jesus. I love that. And, you know, we certainly have lots to pray about, don't we? There's lots to pray about. There's lots to give thanks for. There's lots in all of our lives that we need to continually give to God. And Jesus taught us how to pray. He even taught us how to pray. When one of his disciples asked him, teach us to pray. And we know that. Let's just pray this together. Let's go to it's the Father's prayer. He said to them, when you pray, say, let's say it together, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. So it's not as if we haven't even been taught how to pray. And it is in prayer and worship, isn't it, that we work out our relationship with God. It is in prayer that we draw closer to him. And it is in prayer that we become more like our Heavenly Father. It's in corporate prayer and song that we can align ourselves with the heart of God. I mean, that's what worship is all about. We're aligning ourselves. As we worship, you know, through the act of worship, we are more and more aligning ourselves with the heart of God. And we're also letting God know what is deeply in our hearts, what's deep in us. And it's in God that God shows us, it's in prayer rather, that God shows us more about ourselves. So often in my time of prayer, I'll have another bit of revelation. That's not always easy. Pope Francis said, prayer is powerful, it can heal, prayer can give, and it can change lives. So as I draw to a close, I just want to invite Ingrid to come and join me. I'm going to give you a... There we are, Ingrid, come stand here. So this is Ingrid, many of you know Ingrid, and... I just wanted to use Ingrid as a, not use you, that's a horrible phrase. I wanted to ask you to join me because you shared something with me in the week, Ingrid, which is a testimony, something that God has done in your life, which has come out of prayer and out of corporate prayer. I wonder what it was that God said to you in that moment.
Yes. Well, it all started off by a word of knowledge that you had about the past overshadowing us. And I don't know, there was just something that prompted me to think, actually, I think there's something in me. And now I thought I was completely healed. I didn't think there was any problems at all. And then I just thought, well, I'm just going to go with it because there may just be something. And I remember saying to you, would you pray with me sometime? I wasn't in a hurry because I didn't think there was anything at all. In fact, I remember you coming and saying to you, I don't think there is anything. You said, oh, it doesn't matter, we'll just ask God. Is it all right to carry on?
Yeah. So in that context of praying together, we ask God what he might want to show you.
That's right.
What did he show you?
And it was very powerful, and I couldn't believe how powerful it was when God actually came. And I was weeping, and I went back to being about 6 or 7 years old. And I'd been born in Germany, and what I hadn't realised, I mean, I think I'd had prayer for that in the past, but what I hadn't realised is that I'd always felt that, you know, been really feeling guilty about being born in Germany and about what the Germans did to the Jews. And I hadn't realised, but, you know, I'd actually cut off my German side. And my mother never said that she was German to anybody. She never, so I couldn't admit I was German to anybody till I was born again. And so that was what we ministered into.
So that was a big thing for you.
Very big thing for me.
So revelation.
Certainly didn't know it was there.
So revelation of a part of you that you didn't accept about yourself.
And I had to accept myself at that point. Yes,
so there was,
which I did.
For you, there was a coming into an acceptance that you are German.
Yes.
And that is part of your heritage. So can you tell us what God has gone on to do in you?
Yes, amazing things. About 3 days later, we went to a little group in Evesham, and there was a South African lady there, and she did a talk, and then at the end she said, can you just visualise Jesus coming to you and taking off all the plasters in your life that you've had? This was only about 3 days later. And I remember taking off plasters. And it was things like, I'm just going to go back to this. Rejection.
Rejection.
Big one. Very big one. Rejection, I knew that's been there all my life, really. Rejection and abandonment. Now, abandonment I hadn't even thought of before. But I was actually living with my grandma until I was seven. And then what was very, very interesting, a friend of ours, very good friend of ours, Richard Hills, I had no books to read, and I said, if you've got any books, here's a book. And it was Francine Rivers' book on the mother's hope, and it was two books. And I couldn't, I mean, this is a week after this happened. I could not believe it because it was my story. This lady was born in Germany. She was rejected at school, and I came to the Northeast just after the war, totally rejected because I was German. A teacher had pulled her hair out, and I had a teacher pull my hair out just because I was German. And she was brought up by her grandma, and so was I. I just could not believe that God could have put this in my hands a week later. And what was interesting, the second book I read, so I read that book, then read the second book, which was a sort of a carry-on. Her grandma died. And it was at night when I read this, and I just suddenly knew that my grandma had loved me. She couldn't show love, neither could my mother, no hugs, no anything like that. I knew my mom loved me, but I never knew my grandma, because she'd always keep you saying, can you do something for this child? Can you, you need to do something. And I think my mother got married in order to, you know, get me. And it was a bad marriage. It wasn't good. And I always thought I was a nuisance. But after that, is it okay to go out? Very, very quickly, we then, within about a fortnight, went on holiday. But what we didn't realise that Attell was going to Victoria. We met her. She was 5-minute drive away from our son. And we met up, and we went to the conference, and it was Jonathan talking about going out on mission. And I really felt this was the new thing for me, and God had been preparing me. So it was that. Then we went to Bethel. I met a lady in the queue, a pastor's wife, and she was already doing it. So I said, could you pray for me sometime? And I met her about 2 hours later in the loo. And I said, let's pray now. And she prayed for me. And the last thing that's happened is just as we were flying home, Richard said, there's somebody, look, that man is taking something out of that bin and he's eating it. And I'd been frightened, how was I going to reach people outside? But compassion drew me to this man. Mm. And I just went over to him and I said, can I get you a sandwich? And he said, no, I've had sufficient. Can I get you a drink? No, thank you. And he started walking off, so he didn't want anything. But I said to Richard, give me the change that we've got, and I give it all to him. And he turned round and he looked at me it was like the Father's eyes, with love. And his face was just lit up. And I thought to myself, that was an angel. That was an angel. And that was a story.
Thanks. So thank you, Ingrid, because I wanted Ingrid. Ingrid said to me, I've got a testimony, and what I feel about what you've shared is that has all come out of being in a body.
Yes.
Of Christ, being in church, being in this community, and God's been at work in you.
Absolutely.
And actually, you are somebody who has such a heart for people outside the church. Mm. And really what you were just talking about was what God has been preparing you for.
Yeah.
So thank you so much for sharing that, Ingrid. Thank you. And I just want to finish by saying, yes, thank you. Thank you for being so real. And we can come to a gathering like this, can't we, some days? And who do we bring with us? We bring ourselves. Who do we meet? We meet other human beings. And that means that maybe this apple is not always going to taste perfect, because we are not perfect. And there will be things that happen, and there are things that happen to us in our lives which provide challenge. But I believe that we can become, as we look at these areas that I've talked about this morning, we can become a greater version of, and replication and reflection of, who I really believe God is. I really believe that we are called to be reflectors in a greater and greater way of the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father, and the Father who affirms us in all that we are, in all of our heritage, in all the things that we have walked through in our life. And that here we are for one another. So I wonder if we could just stand, because I want to pray for us.